I invite you now to open your copies of God's Word, Matthew chapter 6. I'll start from verse 5. I'll end at 13 today. Jesus is speaking here. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And I'm going to pray. Father, as we approach you, we want to take your word seriously. Jesus, these are your words. And so we ask that you would bless us with understanding them. And Spirit, you would work them in our hearts, that we would take heed of what Jesus teaches. And that is how to pray. So I ask, O Lord, that you would have your way, that you would, by your Spirit, impress upon us the words of our King, that we may return what we learned towards a greater glory in you, Jesus, and the glory of the kingdom of the heavenly realm may be expounded and displayed through this church and into the watching world. Lord, let us bring those good works, the light that we produce, that others may see, back to glory in the Father through the Son by your Holy Spirit. I ask for your help. In your name, amen. I have always been fascinated by aliens. Whether aliens exist or not, whether they have already arrived or not, whether people have been abducted or not. I don't think it's just me. There was a time when the whole world, even for maybe I reckon it was for a decade, where we were all mesmerized by the movie E.T., or even around the same sort of period of time by Close Encounters of the Third Kind. What also fascinates me is how serious humanity, how we as a people on this earth concern ourselves with the first words, with the way that we would communicate with another life form from another world. What will we say? How should we say it? What would be worth discussing? How should we present ourselves? What would they be interested in? What would they want to hear? What should we divulge about ourselves? Many do believe that there must be a life form from another galaxy, even another dimension, that may want to communicate with us on earth. And there is even an organization, you're probably well aware of it, set up for this very purpose, SETI, the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. You know, in 1977, NASA sent probes into space that carried golden records containing within them 115 images of Earth and 90 minutes of music, audio greetings in 55 different languages. It had clips of natural sounds of the earth in the hope of one day establishing communications with an advanced life form from another planet, another galaxy, another dimension. Later this year, in 2024, our year, NASA will launch Clipper, which is a spacecraft that will journey to Europa, one of the moons orbiting Jupiter, to search for the possibility of water. This time, a titanium plate is going to be inside Clipper, 17 by 27 meters, centimeters, shaped like a trapezoidal structure. It's the medium of communication. And in it, or on it, is engraved an English poem. Also, an image of a bottle with planets orbiting around the bottle. The symbolism is a message in a bottle, message in a probe. And engraved on it as well is the Drake equation. It's the guesstimate of the possibility or the amount of possible livable worlds in our Milky Way. Engravings of the waveforms of the word water as well, spoken in 103 different languages. I say this because this time is different what they're trying to achieve, so much so that they say that none of these designs could be interpreted if they were discovered by someone who wasn't already familiar with the contents. In other words, it's intended to reach someone who is familiar with life on the Earth. Of course, I do not, even for a moment, believe aliens exist, and nor should you. It is merely another one of those thousands of behaviors that just fascinates me about the world, about the behavior of people. Such concern and compulsion to communicate with someone outside of our own experience, from outside our own world. The people of this world search for a life form that will speak to us without even a shred of evidence that there is anything out there. All the while, the greatest life form of all, the Lord, our God, who has already spoken to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, has left us His very word, the Bible, so that we may know how to communicate with Him, what to say, how to say it, what is worth discussing. And so you may not believe in aliens, I hope not, a life form from another galaxy, but if you believe in the God of the Bible, He's what we call pure act, pure existence, pure life, life that created life on the earth, life from another world, from a heavenly world, who does indeed want to communicate with us, who wants us to speak to Him, and who is familiar with life on earth. Would we then not seek to communicate with Him? How much more should the church seek to communicate with our God when we hold the very evidence of His existence in our hands? Jesus seemed to think so. He taught His disciples if they prayed to God that God would hear them and God would even respond in reward, in blessing, in beneficence. Jesus said this, when you pray, you are to go into your room, to shut the door behind you, to go to God in secret because God who is in secret sees in secret and then will reward you. So prayer for the Christian, for the church, is communication. We have the greatest life form outside of the Milky Way and seen in Jesus Christ that wants to communicate with us and us with Him. However, I'm going to start today by telling you that prayer is more than communication. 16th century Protestant reformer John Calvin said this about prayer. He said, prayer is communication or our communication between God and us, whereby we expound to Him our desires, our joys, our sighs, in a word, all the thoughts of our hearts. Did you hear that? Prayer is the communication or how we impart, how we explain, how we present ourselves of what our hearts think, what our souls feel to our God. 17th century Puritan preacher Anthony Burgess wrote, prayer is the communion with the great God as well as the divine worship of God. Anthony Burgess says that prayer is how we, he's trying to say it's how we commune, how we hang out with God. It's the it's how we are to be with God, how we share the same place with God, the same space with God, how we experience, what he's getting at is how we experience intimacy with God. And when we know God intimately, we will be compelled to worship him. The great magisterial reformer, Martin Luther, said this about prayer. Prayer is the hardest work of all, a labor of all labors, since he who prays must wage a mighty warfare against the doubt and murmuring, excited by the faint-heartedness and unworthiness we feel within us. In other words, prayer is tough work because it's the very battlefield where faith is assaulted by doubt. Prayer then is not merely communication. Prayer is the language of the soul. It is the posture of worship. It is the battlefield where our faith wrestles with doubt. Is it no wonder then that our Lord not only wanted his disciples to pray, but then taught them how to pray? We need the help, and Jesus knew that, and so he began to explain to his disciples how to pray. First, how not to pray. He said, don't be like the hypocrites in verse 5 of chapter 6. He says, those are the people that they love to pray in churches. They stand up, they go outside of the church, they pray in groups in the street corners. He says, don't be like them in order to be seen by others. Jesus says, pray, but when you pray, don't be a hypocrite. Don't grab the attention of those around, but bring the attention to God. And Jesus said, instead, what you ought to do is to hide yourself with God, to be secret, to be hidden. Because God, who you cannot see at the moment, who is in secret, sees in secret. He will reward you. He will speak to you. Hide yourself from prying eyes, Jesus says, when you're praying. And still yourself from the attention and have your hidden soul find God, speak to God from the secret places of your heart and meet him there. Geez, that sounds so Christianese. As in, from the secret places of your heart, meet God there. Well, what it means is I can be right now in prayer. And my heart can still be talking to God. That's what it means. It means when you pray, when you're with God, make it intimate, secret. Make prayer between you and God. Prayer is intimacy. It's relational. It is, as we're trying to explain with these clumsy words, unspoken words. Prayer is hidden. It's secret in your heart. It's what's communicated in prayer to God, who is in the secret places. And yet it says everything that you ask God, God will give you what you need. So in other words, Jesus is saying, so it's not about just praying. When you're praying, just use big words and big phrases and fancy, long, repetitive phrases. It's not about chants or mantras like the Hindus do. It's not prescribed prayers like the Muslim, in Islam do. It's not even about the Hail Marys that some of you used to do or do. God will not listen to those. He says, you don't need those. Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 6, 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. You can go before God and recite these things over and over again, and they sound like empty phrases. Jesus says, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Gentiles can do that, he says, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Jesus is also trying to get us to understand. He's saying, don't be like the world, that when they go up to the leaders or the governors or the people in power, that they want to sound plausible and eloquent and intellectual. And so they articulate certain phrases, certain words, because they think that's how they're going to be heard. He says, don't be like that with God. God is not someone that you're a dignitary to, and he's some kind of leader, and he's there with his arms folded, wanting you to hear how you lax eloquent with your words, and then he will respond. He says, you don't need that with God. That shows us what God's like. God is the most knowing person. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's the powerful being that no one can compare to. And he says, don't talk to me like that. I find that so comforting, so welcoming. But Jesus says, don't be used big empty words so then God will listen to you. You know why? Because Jesus says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You know what many people see here? They see the omniscience of God. God knows everything, so he knows what I'm going to ask before I ask it. He knows what I need before I ask it because he's omniscient. That's true. But don't overlook the fact that God knows you intimately. He sees you and therefore knows what you need. In other words, he knows all things, but he knows Wally in particular and what he needs. And therefore, before Wally asks it, because he knows me so much, he already knows what I need without me even asking. Because he knows me. He knows all those that have come to him in the name of his son, Jesus. Do you see, when you pray, you are supposed to come to God. You're supposed to come to God not as an unknown alien, as though he's someone in an unknown, distant part of the universe. And you don't know what to say, you don't know what to see. So you have these golden records with a plethora of things that are so irrelevant. A titanium plaque that has all these engravings upon it, just so God may understand you. And Jesus says he knows what you need before you even ask. We need not come up to God, because God has told us that he has engraved your name in the palm of his hands. We are to approach God with a certain way. Listen to what the Bible says about those who approach God in faith. Isaiah 49:15 says this. He's relating it to a woman that gives birth or nursing a child. He says, God speaks, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I, God, will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. What God says that? Only a loving God. Jesus tells us God knows you better than you know yourself. He hasn't forgotten you. And God will have compassion over you like a woman who nurses her son from the womb. He's trying to say, so God shall look over you. Because God knows you deeply and intimately, that even hears the thoughts of your heart. Can you imagine that intimacy? That before you speak, God communicates with your heart. He understands the language of your soul. Oh, furthermore, that God treats you as a son or daughter. So Jesus teaches his disciples, you don't need to talk with God as though he's an earthly ruler and you're a dignitary. You don't have to address God like he's some distant alien life form that doesn't know you. So then Jesus says, when you pray, hear now the word of God. He says, when you pray, pray then like this. He's giving them a model, you see, to speak with God. Jesus says, pray like this. It did not say pray exactly like this. But what he means is when you pray, model your prayers like this. Pray then like this, he says in verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So it begins, our Father. Father. Address God not as though he were someone else's father. That's what Jesus says. You see, this father here, he's not their father, your father, but our father. What is marvelous is that God, our creator, invites us to call him Father. I don't know what your relationship was with your father. Mine was cold. He was an enigma in an enigma. You knew he loved me. I knew he loved me, but never told me, never hugged me, really. But still, that craving for fatherly love, our God says, call me Father. Our Creator invites us of something that's spectacular that I hope you start rehearsing in your life, to treat God like you're adopted by God. He is your Father. He is our Father. But you see, not all can call God Father. God is not the Father of all of the world. Not all are sons of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:14, it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So the question you need to ask yourself now, do you call God Father? Well, then are you led by the Spirit of God? Do you know the Spirit of God that you would be confident to say, I am a son of God? And the only way to have the Spirit of God is to receive and believe Jesus is the Christ. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, no one believed him. The people that he sent to, no one wanted to believe in him. So John wrote this. He explains, when Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, you're not automatically a son of God. You may think you are, but the way that you are and become a son of God is you receive and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, and the Spirit of God takes hold of you and unites us to God. Then you can call him Father. Until then, he's not your Father. And so this is an invitation as well. Pray to God. Come to him in Jesus' name. Receive him. Believe in him, and the Holy Spirit will unite you to him to call him Father. In fact, this prayer, what kind of prayer we like to call it traditionally, has been called the Lord's Prayer. Look at your Bibles. Do you have the title there, the Lord's Prayer? I'm sure you do. And of course it is. It is the Lord's Prayer for his disciples to model their prayers. And so some have rightly suggested that this prayer should be called the disciples' prayer. For the disciples are to model their prayers, that may be accurate as well. However, what I want you to see is that this model of prayer is the Lord's Prayer given to the disciples, but this prayer is really our prayer. Notice throughout the prayer there is no directive to speak as an individual, nowhere, but to call out to God as a community. Matthew 6:9, it says, pray then like this, our Father who art in heaven. Oh, there we go, King James. In heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus did not mean to say that this prayer is only to be prayed collectively as the church. For Jesus had just, remember, we just prayed. He just said that when you pray, go to your room. But this prayer is the Lord's Prayer given to the disciples as a model for prayer so that we may know how to pray. And so this prayer has become not the Lord's Prayer, not the disciples' prayer, our prayer. We pray whether individually or collectively as sons of God our Father. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is that every prayer of the church, every prayer will have this prayer as the basis to all prayer. That's why Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So when we begin our prayers, Jesus says the rightful way to begin is to address the Father, our Father in heaven. Our Father is not on earth. He's not even in some distant part of the universe. Our Father is in heaven, reigning and unaffected by the chaos of this world. So our prayers must begin with praise and worship and reverence. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Oh, that word, people get so stuck on that. Blessed be your name. Honored, revered, exalted, magnified. We make much of you. Hallowed be your name. When we reference the name of God in that passage there that Jesus is helping us understand how to pray, it means to encompass all of whom God is, his power, his presence and person. So every time that you hallow his name, you're making much of who God is. I don't know if many of you have read the Bible when Moses asked God to show him some of himself before he would go out to the people. He said to God, "Who should I tell them he's sending me?" And God says, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." That I am is God saying, that is my name. And that encapsulates all of who he is. The name of God is I am who I am. When you think about that, it makes perfect sense of the eternality of God. Not I am, but one day I shall be something other. Or I am not what I was, but I am and always will be who I am. God is the very life being that has existed as himself without change for all eternity. The name I am in Hebrew is where we derive God's personal name as Yahweh. Some call it Jehovah. When we transliterate, or when we bring it to English, it is simply the Lord. So when you see your Bibles, especially in the Old Testament, if you're looking at Exodus 3:13, when God says, I am, and then he says, the Lord spoke, it's going to be in capitals, but lower. Always referencing the very name of God, Yahweh. When Moses later on then wanted to know more of the glory of God, God then walked past Moses and then he declared his name. And this is important for us to understand when we pray to God and we say, hallowed be your name. Because when God walked past Moses, it says in Exodus 34:5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, Moses there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. In other words, when God wants to declare his name, he declares his very attributes: mercy, grace, patience, love, justice. You see, when we call upon the name of God, we're calling upon everything that the name entails: his eternality, his mercy, his grace. But we also must know that when we talk about God, or we reference God, or we think about God, is not merciful. He is mercy. God is not merely gracious, he is grace. He's not merely loving, he is love. God is love. So when we pray in his name, when we hallow his name, we make much, not necessarily paying attention to the name, the identifier, Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah, but everything that he is in his essence and person. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name means magnify who you are. We praise who you are. We exalt you, Yahweh, as the gracious, merciful, loving one, like that. It tells us that God is so other that there is no prayer he cannot hear. And there's no prayer that he cannot answer. That God can do all things. And he is all things that we need. So we begin our prayer in adoration. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. When you begin to pray, we begin by addressing our Father in heaven, making much of his name, of everything he is in his essence and person. We exalt his name, his personhood. This helps us to understand one vital, important part of this, that Jesus and the Bible never tells us to pray to a saint. Not to Mary, not to any other saint. No reliance on offering, no ritual, but our heart speaking to God, the Father, our Father in heaven, making much of him, of his essence and person. That's how we begin. And every other prayer is just words and nonsense. See, there was a time when in the temple of God, you could not go into the very presence where God said he would dwell because a curtain blocked the way. When Jesus came and he gave his life as a final sacrifice for all people that would believe in him to take away and cleanse them from all their evil and all their guilt, when Jesus died on that cross, it says that the curtain split in half. Which means and it symbolizes that now anyone that is found in Jesus Christ through that work can now come into the presence of God. And so therefore the only way that God will hear any prayer is if it's given to the Father in the Son. And the only way, as you heard, that you can be a son of God is if the Holy Spirit has led you to him. The prayers then that we utter are only to the Father, in the Son, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Everything else is just gibberish. Whether you pray to Mary or a saint or offer a sacrifice or give an act of worship or work that isn't in that formula is gibberish. So there's only one medium, and that's Jesus Christ. So after we hallow the name of Jesus, the name of our Father, we are then called to do his will. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, it just means that you want the kingdom of God to arrive here on earth. I don't think there is necessarily a problem here. I don't think that Jesus necessarily thinks that he means that we're supposed to make earth heaven. I don't think he's getting at that. I think what he's getting at is we must, in our prayers, when we're asking or talking to God and speaking for him, we must always be mindful that our desire is for his kingdom to come, to live within his kingdom, to bring your rule upon our lives, reign all over us. We acknowledge that there is a kingdom that is yours and this earth is not it. I wonder if sometimes we pray like that to God. We want God to answer us in a particular way because our kingdom is here on this earth. And so this prayer, Jesus says, you pray, your kingdom come. Let it come here. It's also preparatory for the disciples when Jesus would leave them and he will ascend. For them to actually always seek to have Jesus come. To return, to make the kingdom of heaven united with earth. The Bible tells us that in the end of days, the kingdom of heaven and earth will be so united that in the final heaven, what we call heaven, will be on this earth, in this renewed earth, and it shall be called the new heavens and the new earth. But that shall be at the time of Jesus' return. So we pray in this prayer, Jesus says, your kingdom come. And so therefore, if we desire the kingdom of God to come, to reign, his rule and his kingship, we must also desire his will. Your kingdom come, your will be done, he says. We want the will of God always to happen. But it's a specific way, isn't it? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want the will of God on earth like it is in heaven. In other words, when you're praying to God, you're asking God that we want to live in a certain way, that whenever we have something or ask for something or plead for something, it is the will of God. So whatever happens and how it happens in heaven, that God's will is always done in heaven, we want that will then to be done here. So we follow the only will that we care about, and that is God's will. We ask for God's will above any other will. The process of praying for the will of God is also how we align our will and our lives to His will. Did you hear that? When you pray for the will of God, you're asking God to align what I want with what He wants. Listen to what that preacher I spoke to you about, Anthony Burgess, says about prayer and will. In our earnest petitions, we do not bring God's will to ours, but ours to Him. Prayer is a golden chain that reaches from heaven to earth. And although we think to move God to us, yet we move ourselves to Him. As the ship that is fastened with a cable does not bring the dock or the jetty to itself, but itself to the dock. So the change prayer makes is not in God, but in ourselves. Do you get that? When you're asking for the will of God to happen, you're not asking God to bend His desires so then it can fit your will. You're saying, God, I ask that You will allow me to continue with my present vocation and job if it is Your will. And you really want that job. But He says, no. And then you go, amen. And you bend your will to His. You don't say, God didn't answer me. He's not responding because you didn't get your way. That's what prayer does. It forms our hearts and our minds to will what will, the will of God. And so then Jesus also tells us that it must be done, this prayer must be done daily. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Oh Lord, continue to be a provider today and every day. Keep our job secure. How many of you pray every day for your job? For the money that comes in, wherever you may get it from. Thank you, God, for the daily bread, the provision. See, sometimes I think we're reading these passages and we think, well, I don't really eat bread every day because of the carbs. But so I don't pray like that. And this is for first century Palestine. They ate bread and drank water, where I have steak and cordial. It means you're praying to God every day for the provision of what sustains you to live. My bread, my job, your providence to be helping me along. How often do we not pray and just consume, expecting that the monies will just keep coming from the fairies of tax, or from the fairies of the employer, or from the fairies of my investments? And yet God is the one that works all things to provide your daily bread. He says, pray daily for job security, for His providence to keep us cared for each day. And without forgetting that each day we live is by the mercy and grace of God, He says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts. Because we pray every day, I'm sure you do, and ask God to, and we confess to God our sins, daily asking for the forgiveness of our sins, we are reminded about how much grace and mercy and patience God has with us. And because we ask every day for God to forgive us, you know what it does? It reminds us of how much mercy I need, and therefore how much mercy you need. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And because we hate sinning and do not want to fall back down into petitioning God to keep us, to keep forgiving us. We end the prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us into temptation at the end of this prayer is not a request for our Father who could lead us into temptation to stop doing it. Rather, the prayer is a request that God would not allow us to go into positions of temptation that would then have the potential to cause us to sin. This part of the prayer is, Lord, please be with me. Guide my path. Do not allow my feet to pull me to the left or to the right. That's the prayer. We sometimes hear ourselves say, I keep falling into sin. I keep doing this same sin. It keeps coming up. And I ask, do you pray this prayer? No, I don't pray very often. You're never going to stop sinning by your own efforts. You need the mighty Holy Spirit of God answering a prayer for God not to lead you into temptation, and then you will have victory. You see, then, prayer. As I went through, just looking at the contents of this prayer, is more than communication. It is the language of the soul. It is the posture of worship. It is the battlefield where our faith wrestles doubt. Prayer is the arena that declares who has won. I know you may not have just made the connection there. If prayer is the battlefield where faith wrestles doubt and we do not pray, it then means, by logical sense, that doubt has won. It overpowers faith. I'm calling us to come to God with these petitions, with this model. And every day that you approach God, asking Him to be intimate with you and share this relationship, calling Him Father, hallowed, making much of His name, praising Him, asking for His kingdom to come, His will to be done in your life, asking Him for bread, the security that He gives you, forgiving your debts, then forgiving others, leading you not into temptation. That is the form that becomes the means, the boundary, the strength by which your faith is built. And then you can walk with the Lord in greater relationship with Him, fighting your sin and coming closer to looking more and more like Jesus Christ. That is what prayer is. It's transformative. It's not just communication. Something is happening to us when we pray. We so often say that God doesn't answer our prayers, but that's because God didn't answer in the way we liked. We need to pray more and more for the will of God to be done in our lives. If you want prayer to be effective, somewhere along your prayers, please emphasize your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, I could stop here. But I'm concerned that all you're hearing is blah, 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 blah prayer. I'm actually saying, echoing what Jesus is saying. Pray then like this. So when I go and sit down, and when you walk out, and when you pray over the dinner table, there's your model. Pray then like this. Not interesting sermon about aliens. And then you pray then like this. And watch the Lord work in your life. I did not say pray exactly like this, which you can recite it. In fact, when my children went praying well, they would tell you, I made them go back to praying the Lord's Prayer for a little while. Then back to their prayers. Do you see? This is the model of our prayer. Jesus is calling us to a way to follow Him, to be transformed. Prayer is also the battlefield of faith over doubt. I can't stress that enough. Pray to fight doubt. See, man craves to communicate. He searches the outer rims of our solar system with such a hope that someone out there would listen. And yet there is already one who's willing to listen to us and communicate with us. There is no greater form of communication than that which establishes relationship. That you don't even need words. That there is one who sees and listens. And God speaks to your heart and your soul, where one can let go of all inhibitions and truly praise and worship the God. Prayer is the solidify of your faith. Faith that fortifies our souls. Prayer is the language of the soul, where God sees our hearts until that day that we then see Him eye to eye. The Lord's Prayer is the disciples' prayer, which is our prayer. So let me pray. Father, we come before you and we acknowledge that you are the one who we should be praying towards. We make much of who you are. You're awesome by the very definition. Lord, I ask that you would make yourself real to us. Jesus, the manner in which you came and what you did for wretched people like us, and you drew us through your death, your sacrifice, and brought us as adopted children in the family of God. He's worthy to be praised. You are worthy to be worshipped. But we could not have done it in our own. Not our works, but the power of you, Holy Spirit, that opened our hearts to believe that you were the power of repentance. You were the one that gifted us faith to believe, to open eyes. Where would we be without you, Yahweh, our God? And so what we ask is that your kingdom come. Oh Lord, we cannot wait for it. Until then, we ask that your will be done, oh Lord. Jesus, you are the one that has all authority in heaven and earth. We ask that your will be done on earth just like it's done in heaven. Oh, how we crave that. Oh Lord, we ask that you would be with us forever. That you would be with us daily, forever. Concerning yourselves for everything that we need. Even without us asking, you know what we need. For our jobs, for our food, for our living. Oh Lord, you are so good to us that you offered your Son as forgiveness for sins. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, how we do not forgive others. So forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. We don't like sinning, my Lord. We hate it. We hate being far from you. And so I ask that you continue to guide us, direct us, and lead us. That we would not lean on our own wisdom and understanding. But you would be the path. Jesus, you the way, the truth, and the life. Lead us to that place that you promise. Bless these people that are hearing this prayer. And as clumsy as it is, I ask now, Lord, that you hear the words of my heart then. May your Holy Spirit be the mediator of those grumblings and make them acceptable before you. We ask this to the greater glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.